Our scripture reading tonight is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. You can find this on page 810 of the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 33. Hear now God's holy word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And thus far, the reading, God's holy word. Well, tonight as we continue our series in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're going to look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there are two Lord's Days on this commandment, Lord's Day 36 and 37. We're going to look at the last one first, just to keep you on your toes. So we're going to look at Lord's Day 37 tonight. And the topic of this Lord's Day is that of oaths and promises. And one way we keep the third commandment is by being people of our word and by being true to our promises and oaths. We're going to consider this topic from what Jesus says about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the very existence of swearing oaths and making promises presupposes the existence of sin. In a perfect righteous world, where everyone tells the truth and everyone keeps their word, even to their own hurt, oaths, promises, and written contracts would be unnecessary. Swearing an oath to confirm that you are telling the truth or making a promise to assure someone that you will be true to your word are only necessary in a world where people tell lies and are not trustworthy. And I don't have to convince you that we live in a world that is far from perfect. We live in a fallen world, a world of lies and untrustworthiness. In fact, our world is so full of lies and untrustworthiness that we even have sayings like, talk is cheap. And I want to see that in black and white, because I don't trust you. And telling the truth and keeping your word is not just a problem for politicians or the world out there, but it's a problem for us right in here. And that is why people, even our own children, will sometimes ask us to make a promise. Suppose it's Saturday and the father tells his son that he will take him to the store and buy him a candy bar right after he pulls the weeds in the garden. Right after he finishes his work in the garden, he's going to take his son to the candy store. But the son then at that moment wearily asks his dad, do you promise me to take me to the store? Now that request demonstrates that we cannot be entirely trusted. The child has learned that he cannot entirely trust his father's word. In the past, his dad had not always kept his word to take him to the store to buy the candy bar. That's why he says and asks, do you promise to take me to the store? I mean, it may have been because he forgot or something else came up, but for whatever reason, the child has learned to ask for a guarantee. And this brief illustration simply highlights the fact that we don't always keep our word. And that is why it is important for us to take heed to what Jesus says to us in this passage. Because here he teaches us that we are to be people of our word. And ideally, at least for people who know us, we should be so reliable, honest, and trustworthy that no one would even think to ask us, do you promise? And this is one way indeed by which we keep the third commandment. We are Christians. We bear the name of Christ. And when we are not people of our word, we take the name of the Lord in vain, as we shall see when we look at what Jesus says here in this text. And perhaps the best way to unpack what Jesus is saying here is to begin by discussing what he is not saying. And this will naturally lead us to consider the context and background of Jesus' words. But we need to see that Jesus is not condemning the use of all oaths and promises. As I'm sure you know, a number of Christians have and continue to teach that Jesus is prohibiting the use of all oaths. Some have even made that kind of teaching a part of their confession of faith, and so it becomes a very important part of their belief and their practice, their way of life. But by contrast, our own confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, along with the Heidelberg Catechism, they teach that in appropriate situations, proper oaths and vows are warranted by the Word of God. And indeed, some are even part of religious worship. Now, saying that you're not allowed to take oaths or make promises might seem like a minor disagreement, but historically, that has had a number of profound consequences. In the past, at least, believing that it's sinful to take an oath entailed a willingness to forgo all public service. You couldn't join the military. You couldn't become a civil servant because that required you to take an oath of allegiance. As well, you couldn't testify in a court of law because, again, you had to take an oath. But now, both in the UK and here in America, we now distinguish and have done for some time, we distinguish between an oath and an affirmation to allow those with religious scruples to serve in public office and provide testimony in court. But even refusal to take oaths today could affect your ability to engage in business transactions. Contracts, which are a vital part of doing business in today's world where lies and untrustworthiness prevail, are required and they resemble oaths. But even when we don't even consider the consequences of not taking any kind of oath or promise, we do have to admit that at the end of the day, it simply does not matter what the consequences are if we refuse to take oaths. If that is what Jesus wants us to do, then that's what we are to do. What counts is not what might happen, but what God wants us to do. We don't determine right and wrong based upon what makes life easiest for us, but upon the Word of God. And it's certainly true, at least at first glance, that Jesus appears to be condemning the use of all oaths and promises in this text of Scripture. Verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Do not swear at all. James 5, verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And it would also appear from the contrast between verses 33 and 34 that Jesus is clearly contradicting or abrogating the Old Testament law in this verse, as some people indeed think that he's doing, because he's basically referring and quoting to the Old Testament scripture there in verse 33. But of course, what Jesus appears to be teaching may not be what he is actually teaching. And I think a closer look at the context itself tells us, along with the rest of what Scripture teaches us, that Jesus is not against the use of all oaths and promises. I mean, consider, first of all, the Old Testament's approval of these things. We see that in the making of covenants involved, which involves swearing oaths by both parties. In Genesis 26, Isaac and Abimelech make a covenant with each other, which is to say that they, as verse 31 says, swore an oath with one another. Joshua makes a covenant with the Gibeonites in Joshua 9, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. This is also the case with covenants between God and man. When God established his gracious covenant with Abraham, the author of Hebrews tells us that God swore an oath. So the leading saints of the Old Testament all swore oaths and made promises. Isaac did that with Abimelech. Abraham required oaths from others and took them himself. Jacob made a vow to God and swore an oath to confirm his word to Laban. Joseph, at his father's behest, swore to fulfill his father's dying wish. And again, other places we could turn to where the saints of the Old Testament made vows and oaths. But the fact that they did, of course, doesn't mean that what they did was right and good. But it was right and good because it is confirmed what they did by the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name." So it's even provided for us in the law of God. And Numbers 30 is a chapter devoted to regulating oaths and vows. But even more than that, as we've already just mentioned, God himself takes oaths. He swore an oath to Abraham. Psalm 132 says, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it." Psalm 110, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And we could turn to many other scriptures. The point is simply this, that God himself swears oaths, makes promises. We should also consider the fact that Jesus himself spoke under oath at his trial, confirming that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And on numerous occasions, the Apostle Paul invoked God as his witness that he was telling the truth. And so the Bible clearly condones swearing, taking vows, not only by the teaching of the Old Testament law, but by the examples of godly saints in the Old Testament and New Testament, and also by the examples of God himself and our Lord Jesus. So in light of all that, how then are we to understand what Jesus is saying here? And we need to understand that what he is doing here through this sermon, and again in the sermon, you say things in a very arresting way. And he does that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's doing here, in a very provocative way, is that he is condemning all sinful uses of oaths and vows. And verse 33 is a fair summary of the old teaching on oaths and vows. Leviticus 19:12 says not to swear by God's name falsely, while Numbers 32 requires one to keep his word and do everything he has promised. The fact that Jesus goes on in verse 34 then to contrast this with his teaching of not swearing at all again suggests that he's changing the law. Yes, it's okay in the Old Testament to swear, but it's no longer appropriate to do so now. But the problem with that, besides the fact that we've seen the New Testament condones oaths, is that Jesus said at the beginning of the sermon that he did not come to destroy the law. And so whatever he's saying here, we know that he's not saying that all oaths and vows are sinful. And verses 34 through 36 confirm this to be true, because they indicate that Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament per se, but rather the Pharisaic interpretation and application of the Old Testament. And according to Leviticus 19:12, to swear falsely is to profane the name of the Lord. And that's because they were to be done in God's name. And a false oath then made God party to that lie. But you see, being completely honest and keeping every promise and oath is not exactly easy for sinners to do. It can be hard. And the consequences of keeping your word can be difficult. God's law is hard to keep, and taking the Lord's name in vain is particularly easy to do by failing to be true to our promises. And so probably out of a genuine desire to avoid profaning God's holy name, the rabbis develop a complex yet really horrendous system of swearing. And in so doing, they thought they would not profane the name of the Lord when they would end up breaking their promises. And so they would say that some oaths and promises were binding while others were not. And whether or not an oath was binding depended upon the formula used and how closely related it was to God's name. And so oaths in God's name were binding, but not oaths that were done in the name of heaven or earth. Swearing by Jerusalem meant that you were free to break your promise, while swearing towards Jerusalem meant you had to keep your word. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." See, they had this complex system by which they would make these promises, and some you had to keep and some you weren't obliged to keep. And it's against this perverted teaching and practice Jesus says not to swear at all, because it doesn't matter what formula you use, whether it's by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem, everything we say is in God's presence and has some reference to God. And making these fine distinctions does not enable you to avoid profaning the name of the Lord. In fact, using these distinctions is dishonest and undermines the very purpose of the law. I mean, to make a promise is to give the appearance that one's word is one's bond, and that you're going to be true to what you're going to what you're saying. But when you make an oath that is not strictly binding, it's kind of like crossing your fingers behind your back. That's more from the devil than anything else, the father of lies. Now, lest we look down upon the Pharisees with a Pharisaic attitude, and can you believe what they did? We need to realize that we're probably not much different at all, if different at all. I mean, we can fudge on our promises or oaths by equivocating or by making a qualification in our own mind. We can fudge on telling the truth by not telling the whole truth, or by spitting the truth, or by evading the truth. We may make excuses for failing to be true to our promise. We might say something, "Well, I didn't swear in the Bible," or something like that. Or we might say, "Well, the Spirit is now leading me in another direction." You know, make some kind of rationalization so we don't have to be true to our word. We can make promises that we don't really intend to keep, or that we end up not keeping. We can be careless with our words and make promises that we don't take seriously, or make promises without anticipating foreseeable obstacles. And then when they arrive, we say, "Well, we're not going to keep it now." Or we can make promises that we can't keep, but we make them anyways because, well, we just can't say no. You know, in his book on this section of Scripture, Dan Doriani, who I think is from Western Pennsylvania, he asked this probing question of, when do we tend to break our promises? And let's face it, we all tend to break our promises. But think about that. When do you break your promises? When do you go against your word? Well, he points out that we break the ones that we can get away with. Right? When we can get away with it, that's when we don't feel like we have to keep them. And so we break the ones made to the powerless, to like the child. I mean, what can he do? I mean, if we don't take him to the candy store like we promised, what's he going to do? He can't do anything. So we don't feel too bad about not keeping our word in that case. But we keep our promises that we make to the powerful ones, like our boss. He can do something when we don't keep our word. And so we're conscientious to make sure we keep it. We break less visible promises, like the nursery duty. Doesn't matter too much, right? Not that visible. But we keep highly visible promises, like important meetings. I Well, it's against our tendency to weasel out of keeping our word and speaking the truth that Jesus stresses here the importance of being honest and trustworthy. He wants us to be people of our word. And so in verse 37, he says, "But let your yes be yes and your no, no." Our word should be true. It should be reliable. People should be able to count on us. They should be able to believe us without hesitation. Let your yes be yes, your no, no. And we need to realize that everything we do, of course, is before God, and that we are accountable for everything that we say. And so again, our yes should be yes and our no, no. Now, this does not mean, again, that we should never, ever swear an oath or make a promise. As we have seen, there is a place and time for those kinds of things. Especially in a sinful world where lies abound and therefore doubt abounds as well. Especially when you don't know somebody. You don't know how trustworthy they are. So swearing an oath or making a promise is very helpful to add solemnity and to guarantee our word to other people. Again, especially to those who do not know us. But the point of it all is simply this, that we as Christians should be promise keepers. Whether we make a formal promise or not, we should be people of integrity. People should be able to take what we say to the bank. Our words should be as good as gold. And that will require, of course, that we need to think before we speak. It will at times mean that we need to say no instead of yes. And that when we do say yes, that we are intent on doing it. In Psalm 15, David asked the question, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" And the answer in part is this, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." Well, we may ask a similar question today. To whom belongs the kingdom of God? He who does not fudge on his promises by making excuses or appealing to dishonest distinctions, but somebody who is honest and trustworthy. In other words, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for your commandments which direct us. We thank you for these words that we have in the New Testament which helps us to understand more clearly what you require of us. And Father, we do pray you would help us to see in our own lives where we fall short of this commandment. And where we might try to get out of our words and our promises and our oaths, and that we would take them seriously. Lord, again, we do thank you for Jesus, because we know we do fall short in keeping this commandment. And we thank you that in him we do have forgiveness and redemption. We thank you for the Spirit who convicts us, who changes us, who teaches us the truth. And we do pray, Father, that you would continue to conform us to Christ, that we might be like Jesus and be people of our word, that we might imitate him in these things, and that we might bring glory and honor to you, and that we would not profane your name in any way, but that we might bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.